Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhilila chapter 1, the later pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. So it's told to read from 228 onwards, we'll come to 239 and then we'll recite that. That night, the Lord considered Sanatana Goswami's proposal that he should not go to Vrindavan followed by so many people. The Lord thought, if I go to Mathura with such crowds behind me, it would not be a very happy situation, for the atmosphere would be disturbed, purport. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu confirms that visiting a holy place like Vrindavan with so many people is simply disturbing. He would not find the happiness he desired by visiting such holy places in that way. The Lord concluded that he would go alone to Vrindavan, or at most would take only one person as his companion. In that way, going to Vrindavan would be very pleasant. Thinking like this, the Lord took his morning bath in the Ganges and started for Neelachal, saying, I shall go there. Walking, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu arrived at Chantipur and remained at the house of Advaita Acharya for 5 to 7 days. Taking this opportunity, Sri Advaita Acharya sent for Mother Shachi Devi, and she remained at his house for 7 days to prepare the meals for Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Taking permission from his mother, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu then started for Jagannath Puri. When the devotees followed him, he humbly begged them to remain and bade them all farewell. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, although requesting all the devotees to go back, allowed 2 people to follow him. He requested all the devotees to come to Jagannath Puri and meet him during the car festival. The 2 persons who accompanied Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to Jagannath Puri, Neelachal, were Balabhadra Bhattacharya and Damodar Pandit. After remaining in Jagannath Puri for a few days, the Lord secretly started for Vrindavan at night. He did this without anyone's knowledge. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left Jagannath Puri for Vrindavan, only Balabhadra Bhattacharya was with him. Thus he travelled on the path toward Jharkhand and arrived in Benares with great delight. It's 239, this is today's verse. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta, Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu stayed at Benares only 4 days and then left for Vrindavan. After seeing the town of Mathura, he visited the 12 forests. Purport. Those who visit the Vrindavan area today also generally visit 12 places known as the 12 forests. They start at Mathura, where there is Kamyavan. From there they go to Talavan, Tamalavan, Madhuvan, Kusumavan, Bhandiravan, Bilavan, Bhadravan, Khadiravan, Lohavan, Kumudavan and Gokul Mahavan. Om Jnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuron Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Ashyatya Desha Tarine Vancha Kalpataru Vyascha Krupa Sindhu Vyayvacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Marama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Grateful to be here at the lotus feet of Raghukulananda. And today we are discussing about Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes. And this section of the Chaitanya Charitamrita is very dependent on the context of the author. Because Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami was very old and he was apprehensive whether he would be able to live long enough to describe the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya in full detail. So he's giving a quick summary of the pastimes. At that time, it was he who was not sure whether he has enough time or not. Nowadays, especially with social media and digital outreach, you know, you have to make all the content as brief as possible. We make a half a minute video, 1 minute video, 1.5 minutes video. Because people's attention is like a bird which might just fly away at the slightest distraction. So, either way, what he's doing is concentrating here and quickly describing the pastime. So the main point that he's describing is how Lord Chaitanya went to Vrindavan. And Sanatana Goswami, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu met him, Sanatana Goswami suggested, maybe going with so many people. He was, wherever he went, he was a magnetic, charismatic personality. It was not just his personality, but it's also his potency out of love of God. Both of them attracted people to him. And so many people were following him wherever he went. So then Sanatana Goswami said that, maybe Lord, if you go with so many people to Vrindavan, that might not be the best. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu actually changed his whole plan. And he decided to go to Nilachal, and then finally he came to Nilachal, stayed there, and again he is going to Vrindavan now. And this verse describes what he did when he reached Vrindavan. So today I'll talk on this theme of how bhakti is dynamic in its application. Normally we think about Sanatana Goswami, we have one prominent image in mind. Sanatana Goswami meets Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and surrenders. And he says, my dear Lord, I do not know who I am. Ki ami? Why am I these threefold miseries afflicting me? And Prabhupada gives that as an example of how a disciple should approach the spiritual master with submission. And that's definitely important, to have that mood of humble submission. At the same time, everything, when we go deeper into it, is complex. There are so many nuances to everything. And here we see Sanatana Goswami giving a suggestion to Lord Chaitanya. And it's not just a casual suggestion. It's a suggestion which is going to make Chaitanya Mahaprabhu change his whole itinerary. Now, anybody who travels across, even a small travels across the world, even a small change in the itinerary is not so easy to make. And of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't have to book flights and schedule things like that. He could go wherever he wanted. But still, he had a plan in mind. And he was longing to see Vrindavan. But Sanatana Goswami said, my dear Lord, maybe that's not the best thing to go like this. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted. So the whole process of bhakti, if we have this idea, the spiritual master or the authority gives instruction and the disciple follows. That's true, but there is much more to that. Ultimately, the spiritual master and the disciple, both are there for serving Krishna. So the service of Krishna, the pleasure of Krishna, that is the most important thing. And here, Sanatana Goswami, we could say almost goes against the etiquette, not entirely, but just he gives a major suggestion. So at one sense, you know, who do you think you are? It might seem a little presumptuous. And Sanatana Goswami at this point, is exhibiting his keen sensitivity to the mood of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the mood of Vrindavan. So he is considering, it shows that the depth of his service attitude also. Normally, if we just do what we are told to do, yeah, that reflects some service attitude. But if somebody gives some suggestions, you know, maybe this could be done like this, maybe this could be done like this, then it also shows at some level, unless that person does nothing except give suggestions, that is not a very good service attitude. That suggestion is just a cover, it's a mask for fault finding. If somebody doesn't do anything constructive, just keeps giving suggestions, do this, don't do this, then that's a problem. But if somebody is suggesting, maybe this could be done like this, that means they are putting in thought and they are thinking about how this can be most effectively done. And that indicates a certain level of engagement, commitment that is to be appreciated. Even if that suggestion is not accepted, still the thoughtfulness behind the suggestion can be appreciated. And everybody is voluntarily serving Krishna. And that spark of the desire to serve Krishna, we all need to fan for each other. So, if somebody is giving a suggestion, if we appreciate their suggestion, even if we don't implement it necessarily, then they feel valued for what they are doing. So, Sanatan Goswami here gives a suggestion to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is God. And in terms of the hierarchy, Sanatan Goswami was never formally initiated by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but he was like his disciple. And still, Sanatan Goswami is thinking. He's thinking of both the mood of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the mood of Vrindavan. So the mood of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Sanatan Goswami feels, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ponders and agrees, that Vrindavan is a place where if you want to relish the presence of Krishna, then if he is surrounded by many people around him, then he will have to pay attention to them. And then he will not be able to absorb himself that much in Vrindavan. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, overall, if we see the last 18 years of his life, he stays in Puri. Now, of course, whatever the Lord does is transcendental. At the same time, we can also use some analysis to understand or at least learn from what the Lord does. So Lord Chaitanya, basically, we could say he loved solitude. And he wanted close devotee association who could understand his intimate moods. And that's how he stayed in Puri for most of the time. In fact, his two tours, one to the southern part, one to the northern part, were immensely successful. And yet, if we consider from a perspective of a traveling preacher, just when his tours have been successful, he stops touring. And he doesn't tour ever again. Just for 6 years he's touring and 18 years he doesn't tour. Now what is he doing at that time? He's still preaching, but he's preaching not so much by reaching out to new people, but reaching deeper into the hearts of his followers. The whole Anti Leela is about how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has sweet dealings with various devotees. He's meeting with Sanatana Goswami, meeting with Raghunath Bhatta Goswami, he's meeting with various people like that. Vallabha Bhatta, Ramachandra Puri, the whole Chaitanya, most of Anti Leela is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's meetings, unless of course it is his solitary ecstasies. So from the sheer amount of sheer way a person lives, we can broadly understand their nature. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu loves solitude. And when he goes to Vrindavan also, he would love to experience Vrindavan in solitude. Harishwaripur writes in his diary that when Prabhupada was in Vrindavan, when Mayapur, he was serving Prabhupada and he would give a massage to Prabhupada. And at that time, he felt that if nobody was there in the room apart from him, then his Prabhupada would become very internally absorbed. He felt as his realization was, it's like Prabhupada's body is like his car. And just like sometimes a person leaves a car with the mechanic, you fix it up and then he goes out for a walk. So he felt as if Prabhupada had left his body with him and he is going around Mayapur, relishing Mayapur. So Prabhupada would also relish, there would be a special flavor when he was alone, free to absorb himself in the Dham. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also wanted to do that. So there is always a tension for us between our personal absorption and our service, which is meant to help others get absorbed. Of course, for most of us in the sadhaka stage, it is the service that gives us absorption. But there are times when we just want to focus on Krishna and nothing else. And sometimes at that time our duty calls and then say it's ecstatic kirtan is going on, a beautiful darshan is there, a very absorbing class is there, and then suddenly some service comes up and we have to go. Then we feel a bit torn. So there's a time when we want to be exclusively absorbed, and there is a time when we are happy to be socially engaged as a service, not mundane socialization, but interacting with devotees. So here, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was followed by many, many people. And Sanatana Goswami felt that this would not be an appropriate way in which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could relish Vrindavan. And not only would he not relish Vrindavan, the mood of Vrindavan might also be disrupted. At that time, now Vrindavan is much more developed, although you could say transformed is a more appropriate word, whether it is really development in the positive sense. Much of the spirituality of Vrindavan is not so is far less accessible now, but it's much more transformed. So that time, actually it is the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition that restored Vrindavan to some of its pristine glory. We see that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he went there, he discovered Radhakund, and Radhakund is such an important place, but it had become inaccessible. So at that time, although Vrindavan was a holy place, but much of Vrindavan was very rustic, inaccessible, and not many people would go there. Of course, the great devotees would be there, and the people there were also devoted, but for a large crowd of people, that would create rasabhas in Vrindavan. So both from the perspective of the mood of Vrindavan and the mood of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Sanatana Goswami felt, better you don't go with so many people. So here, this is the specific context to make sense of why Sanatana Goswami gave that suggestion. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, accepted the suggestion. So basically, the theme, if you want to universalize this, is that there is a path or a process, and there is a purpose of that path and process. And there can always be this tension between people who say that this is how things are to be done. And there are people who say, this is why things are to be done, and this is how it's not working. So we could say, broadly speaking, there are people who are conservatives and there are people who are liberals. Now, there can be two broad understandings of how to do things. In philosophy, it's called as contextual ethics and categorical ethics. Categorical ethics is that this is right, this is wrong. These are two categories, and that's how things are. Contextual ethics is that, yes, there are categories, but context determines what falls where. So according to categorical ethics, a disciple is simply meant to follow the instruction of the spiritual master. That's all. And that's true. So the moral categories are very important to know. If we don't understand black and white, then we might think everything is a shade of grey. No, there is black and white, and it's important to understand that. These are categories. This is how it is to be done, this is how it is not to be done. But then once that category is understood, then after that, there is a purpose. Right? Okay, this category is meant for what purpose? So there are values, but then there is a hierarchy of values. So being submissive to the spiritual master is one value. Pleasing the spiritual master is another value. Being submissive to, if we would apply that to devotees in general, being submissive with devotees is one value. Pleasing devotees is another value. Normally it might be that being submissive is the way to please. But sometimes that might not be the way to please. Sometimes that might not be the way to serve the purpose. So, bhakti is dynamic in the sense that there is a path to be followed, there is a process to be followed, but we are not ritualists in the sense that we also have to keep in mind the purpose. And sometimes, most of the times, it is following the path that will take us to the purpose. But sometimes, the path may not take us to the purpose. And that's why we have to be conscious of the path, conscious of the practical process, but also we have to be conscious of the purpose. So Niyamagraha, if we can apply this for where, as I talked about conservatives and liberals, both can go toward the extremes. And that is included in the two meanings of Niyamagraha. Niyamagraha is at one level,
First it says is to just follow the rule agraha, forgetting its purpose. And the other is to reject the rule itself, agraha, to not accept at all. To just reject the rule entirely. So we could say that those who are conservatives, they can err on the side of the first. Just follow the rule and not keep in mind the purpose. This is how things are to be done. But this is not leading to the desired. No, this is how it was done. This is how it is to be done. That's all. Nothing doing. So that could be, there could be an extreme where we accept the letter but forget the purpose. Forget the spirit. But the liberals can go towards the other extreme. Where I might say this path is, we're not moving forward by this path. And suppose we are maybe driving and there's a lot of traffic or there's a lot of road construction, we're not moving on. This path is not taking me to my destination. Let's find another path. So the conservatives are saying, stay to this path only. The liberals may say, let's find another path. But in trying to find another path, if suddenly they decide to go cross country, and you might find that is much more difficult. There is a, in giving up what has been done in a traditional way, there is a lot of danger. And agraha, just rejecting the rule, because at present it is not serving the purpose, that can backfire. Tradition is like the tree on which we are sitting. We are all sitting on a branch, and the tradition is like the tree of a branch on which we are sitting. And if we break the branch, we don't know how high we are. And we don't know how badly we will fall. So we can't be indiscriminate in just saying, oh, this is not working, give it up. No, we have to be conscious that this path has been followed by many, many people in the past, and we can't just simplistically, casually, nonchalantly reject it. So the extreme in liberalism is, this is not working, just give it up. So both can go towards the extreme, and this is niyamagraha in either way. So if we are conscious of the path, okay, this is the path to follow, and we are conscious of the purpose, then we can see, this is the path I am following and this is the purpose. Is this taking me there? And if I go and don't go this way, if I go this way, am I going to reach there faster? So as long as if we stick only to the path, then hey, this is what we have been doing. How dare you change it? How can you be so presumptuous? That's what the conservatives may say. And the liberals may say, no, we're not moving forward by this path. How can you be so blind? There's no progress. But we have to look not just at the path, at the purpose. And this we see, this mood, we see even in the famous verse from the Padma, from the Purana, from the Vishnu Purana. Sarva vidhi nishedasur etayor eva kinkaram. Smartavya satatam Vishnu, vismartavyam najatu chet. The purpose of all rules and regulations is to remember Krishna and to never forget Krishna. All rules and regulations are meant to be subordinate to this purpose. So, I'll talk a couple of examples of how this process and purpose need to be integrated. If you look at Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's life, Sri Chaitanya Prabhupada is the most prominent follower of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the modern times. Nobody has done as much to spread Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's legacy as Srila Prabhupada has done. And Srila Prabhupada often insisted that I didn't change anything. That, you know, I just followed my spiritual master. And that meant that what does it mean? Prabhupada says that my purpose in writing the Bhagavad Gita, he says in the Bhagavad Gita introduction, our purpose in writing the Bhagavad Gita is the same as Krishna's purpose in speaking the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna's purpose in descending to the world. That is, raising people to God consciousness. So Prabhupada, nobody can be as faithful to Srila Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as Srila Prabhupada. And yet we see this dynamism of process and purpose in Srila Prabhupada's following Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was living in Puri, the king at that time, Pratap Rudra, was desperate to meet Lord Chaitanya. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu repeatedly refused. Time and time again, he just refused. And finally, it was when he adopted the dress of ordinary peasant, then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave him his mercy. And why did Chaitanya Mahaprabhu refuse to meet him? He said that, what will people think of me if they see me hobnobbing with the wealthy, with the powerful, with the kings? Renunciate is to expect it to demonstrate renunciation. And in general, in the world, people, if anybody is famous, anybody is powerful, anybody is influential, people want the privilege of proximity, the pride of proximity. Oh, I know this person. Generally, when people may say, a famous movie star, a famous cricketer, a famous politician, anybody, celebrity, I know this person. Well, you know this person. Whether this person knows you, that's a different question. But this is a normal human tendency which everyone has. And a sannyasi should be free from that. That tendency to try to establish one's fame by associating with the famous. And that was the mood at that time. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you could say, zealously avoided meeting the king. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also, as a sannyasi, was very strict. He would not meet closely with his female followers. Sannyasis, that's also something not to be expected, not to be done. And Srila Prabhupada, who could say the most faithful follower of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in modern times, what did he do? He was on a world tour, he was in America, and he got an opportunity to meet the then Prime Minister of India, Indira Gandhi. So she was the head of state and she was a woman. And Prabhupada not only met her, Prabhupada curtailed his international tour just to come from America to India to meet her. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in Puri, the king wanted to meet him, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did not meet him. Prabhupada was in America, and actually Prabhupada wanted to meet the head of state. Prabhupada's disciple set up the meeting, and Prabhupada went through all the trouble to meet her. So if we follow categorical ethics over here, we'll say Chaitanya Prabhupada is doing the opposite of what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did. But although it was opposite in process, it was consistent in purpose. How is it consistent in purpose? That in today's world, or maybe in the world of 4 or 5 decades ago also, that if a spiritual leader is seen with the head of a state, then actually that's not going to do any harm to the reputation of the spiritual leader. That's actually going to enhance the reputation. And it was not just a matter of reputation for Prabhupada. Actually, it was to some extent. When Prabhupada's book was first time when he wrote Bhagavatam, and then Indian Prime Minister Lal Bahadur Shastri appreciated it, and he wrote some appreciative note. So Prabhupada used that to have his books distributed to all the libraries, major libraries in India, as well as he used that to distribute his books in America. So reputation does matter. And in today's world, the reputation would be enhanced. So if we are trying to share Krishna consciousness in the world, we need to be mindful of the world's perceptions. Of course, we cannot make our mind full of the world's perceptions. They're two different things. Be mindful means you have to be aware. Okay, if I do this, this is how people see this. If they do this, this is how people are going to see it. Now that should not be the sole basis for deciding what we do. If we make our mind full only of that, our mind has to be primarily full of Krishna. But we also have to be mindful of how people are perceiving. So what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Srila Prabhupada did was ultimately serving the same purpose. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, by keeping a distance from the king, demonstrated his the purity of his renunciation, and that inspired people to hear him and to fix their minds on Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada, by meeting the head of the state, that convinced many people that, oh, this Swami must be special. He gets to meet the head of the state. He must be a big person. And that inspired people to hear his message. And that enabled them to fix their mind on Krishna. So there is a process or a path, and there is a purpose. And Srila Prabhupada, when he says, I didn't change anything, what it essentially means is, he didn't change the purpose even an iota. He didn't change the purpose even an iota. The purpose was consistently in his mind. And that's what he pursued constantly. But the specifics, Prabhupada was faithful and he was resourceful. Faithful to the purpose, resourceful in pursuing the purpose according to time, place, circumstance. I'll conclude with another example, and then we can have questions. So if we consider Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita, in the title itself, Prabhupada says Bhagavad Gita as it is. And yet, if we read the Bhagavad Gita, we'll see sometimes the Sanskrit is saying Karma Yoga and Prabhupada is saying Bhakti Yoga. He's translating it as Bhakti Yoga. In the sixth chapter, Krishna is telling, go to the forest, Sujaudeshe Pratishtapya Stiramasana Matmana Nati Uchritam Nati Echam. Krishna gives an elaborate description of how to go to the forest and perform yogic meditation. And Prabhupada in the purport says, this is not practical. We should chant Hare Krishna. So now, here you could say Prabhupada is not only not commenting on Krishna's words, in his commentary, he's contradicting Krishna's words. And he's contradicting Krishna's words, and then he has the audacity to say that this is Bhagavad Gita as it is. How do you figure that? Actually, Prabhupada is very transparent in what he is doing. There are some Gita commentators who give their own interpretation, that they don't give the Sanskrit at all. Just give the way they translate the verse and they give their commentary. So Prabhupada gives us the Sanskrit. Prabhupada gives us the word-to-word translation. Prabhupada then gives us the translation, the purport. So what Prabhupada does, he doesn't change, he lets us see that the original Sanskrit is Karma Yoga. But then he is translating it as Bhakti Yoga, as Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada doesn't hide what he is doing. And Prabhupada says in a lecture what his purpose was. Prabhupada's mood was that the people in Kali Yuga are so distracted. Mandabhagya upadruta. And people not really focused in understanding scripture deeply. So his mood was that people are so lost spiritually that they might just pick up one book and read one page. And in that one page, any page of his book, Prabhupada, if people would open, Prabhupada wanted them to get the essential message of the scripture. And if you say Prabhupada is contradicting Krishna, it's not exactly correct. Because Krishna himself contradicts himself. In the sense that Krishna gives Jnana Yoga, Krishna gives Dhyana Yoga, Krishna gives Karma Yoga. But then Krishna himself says, Sarva Dharman Parityajya Mamekam Sharanam Raja. Just give up all varieties of religion, surrender to me. Now when you read this verse, you may think, you know, if I had to give up all this, why did I have to study all that? No, the point is that you study all that to see how all that culminates in this. And then when Krishna says, give up all this to do this, give up all other paths to practice bhakti, it doesn't appear fanatical. If all the reasoning prior to that is not given, it will appear fanatical. But when it is followed by all the reasoning, it seems not as fanatical but as philosophical, as the conclusion and culmination of the philosophy. So again, in terms of process or path, what Prabhupada may be doing seem to be objectionable. Okay, this is the words, but the purport is the opposite. But in terms of purpose, what Krishna is doing at the end of the Gita, Prabhupada is doing throughout the Gita. So Prabhupada is fulfilling Krishna's purpose. And thus, Just as Srila Prabhupada was resourceful, we also need to be resourceful in our personal practice as well as our sharing of Krishna Bhakti. That there is a process, there is a purpose. And we have to make sure that we practice and share Krishna Bhakti in a way that serves the purpose. Even if that requires at times doing things in a way that might not be the normative way. As Sri Sanatana Goswami did when he gave a suggestion to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to revise his plans to go to Vrindavan. So I'll summarize. I spoke today on this theme of the dynamism of bhakti, how Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was going to Vrindavan. Sanatana Goswami, despite being his disciple, despite not having met Chaitanya Mahaprabhu many times, suggests, better don't go with so many people. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu listens to the suggestion and revises the itinerary, goes much later. So, what's going on over here? It seems very opposite to the etiquette of how a disciple should relate to the spiritual master. Follow instruction, not give suggestion. But there we discussed how Sanatana Goswami was so deeply devoted, when he was giving a suggestion, it was not out of arrogance or presumptuousness, it was because of thoughtfulness. And that we talked about the mood of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, how he loved solitude. That's why he was in Gambhira, in Puri for so many years, at the peak of his preaching career. And he would relish Vrindavan much better if he could go without so many people. And Vrindavan also being at that time at least a very isolated, secluded place, lots of people there would disrupt the mood. So he focused on the purpose, and thus if he required, he adjusted the etiquette at that time. And then I talked about how there is contextual and categorical understanding of ethics, that there is a path and there is a process. So the conservatives say this is how it has been done, this is how it always has to be done. The liberals say this is not working, we need to do something else. Now both can go towards extremes. Niyamagraha, just stick to the letter even if it is not fulfilling the purpose. But niyamagraha, oh, it's not working, just give it up. So tradition is like a tree. If we cut the branch, we don't know how far we'll fall down. So you have to be very careful if we are changing anything. But that doesn't mean we be paranoid and not consider the context. And I talked about two examples of how Srila Prabhupada was dynamic. So Prabhupada was faithful, but he was also resourceful in making sure that the purpose was served. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't meet Pratap Rudra, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Srila Prabhupada, curtailed his world tour to come and meet Indira Gandhi. And Krishna is recommending Karma Yoga or Jnana Yoga, but Prabhupada is recommending Bhakti Yoga throughout. Why? Prabhupada is focusing on Krishna's conclusive purpose throughout the Gita. So if we are thoughtful in understanding both the process and the purpose, then we can follow the process in a way that leads to the purpose, and thus we can ourselves grow and inspire others to grow in their spiritual life. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.